Well, we're looking at a series of statements that Jesus makes from Matthew chapter 5 called the Sermon on the Mount. It is believed by many to be the greatest verbalization of truth anywhere in history, and it certainly is incredible. But as we look at it and break it down on a just line by line fashion, there are some things that absolutely challenge the attitude that most people have toward life. Jesus didn't come just to tell everybody, don't worry about it, don't sweat it, it's going to be okay. He came to say, you've got to be born again. He came to say, you need to be transformed by the power of the Spirit. He came to talk about how we need to allow God to operate in our lives to help us. And there were people in the time of Christ, you won't be able to identify with this, they were deeply religious, but they were hypocrites. That doesn't happen in today's world. But rather than condemn those who were of the Pharisees and the scribes, rather than condemn them at this point, he did call them whitewashed tombs. And I just got to say, of all of the statements made to just expose who somebody is, whitewashed tombs is kind of at the top of the list. But here he says, they uphold the law, and he says, I did not come to abolish or destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. And he makes this incredible statement when he says, unless your righteousness, unless your efforts to get it right, unless they exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, that's in verse 20, unless it surpasses that, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So six times here we read this statement, you have heard, but I tell you. The first one that he makes deals with emotional sins. The sixth commandment says, you shall not kill, but Jesus says, don't get angry, that anger is sin. The next two statements he deals with the phrase, you have heard, but I tell you, deal with sexual sins. And he speaks against adultery and divorce. The next statement that we're going to look at today, he deals with verbal sins, and he says, many places in the law you have been told to don't break your vow, and he goes into what he says here, but I tell you, do not make any vows. Let's look at the words real quick, then I'll get back into the intro and get into the sermon today. By the way, this is much to your advantage today that I hand out notes, because when your paper is full, I have to quit. I could have had probably 40 pages of notes for you today. So if you are sitting there, or if you're at home watching and you go, he should have said, okay, yeah, we'd have been here till 3 o'clock. So thank God for notes. They kind of keep us where we need to be. There's a lot that could be said, and there's a lot that I pray that you will think about, read about, and look at in the coming few days. And in some level, even as it relates to Thanksgiving. Matthew 5:33 through 37, Jesus says, you have also heard that our ancestors were told, you must not break your vows. You must carry out the vows you make to the Lord. But I say, do not make any vows. Do not say by heaven, because heaven is God's throne. And do not say by the earth, because the earth is his footstool. And do not say by Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Do not even say by my head, for you can't turn one hair white or black. Well, some of you do, but you know what he's saying. Just say a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond that is from the evil one. Jesus, I thank you for your words of instruction to us, for the direction they give us, for the understanding they place within our heart. May we walk in obedience to your word. May we follow after your heart. And we thank you for your instruction today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So in Luke 19:12, Numbers 30, verse 2, Deuteronomy 23, verse 21, and other places we read these things about not making or not breaking a vow, but follow through on it. And as I've said the last couple of weeks, I say it again, the statements that Jesus makes here do not negate the law of the Old Testament, but define them more specifically. He extends the implication of the divine prohibition. He takes it further. And how many of you discovered that the Lord is always stretching us in our area of needed growth and development? Can I tell you that if you feel like you have arrived at the pinnacle of spirituality and being a fully devoted follower of Jesus, that you have a problem with arrogance and need to come back to a place of humility? We're all striving, we're all working, and I want to get better every day, but there's room for improvement in all of us. And so Jesus says here, don't simply try to do what the law says and think that you have fulfilled the things that are necessary in life for you, but extend beyond. He does not reduce the law, but he extends the law. Now, the interpretation of the law dealt with actions. As a matter of fact, that's still prevalent in our culture today, which basically says this: you cannot be arrested for something you were intending to do if you don't do it. The action is what gets punished. So if a person in a moment of desperation financially decided they were going to rob a bank, and they drive in their car with a gun in their pocket, and they pull into the parking lot, but they never go in the bank, they never go to the teller, never pull the gun out, they drive off and go get donuts. They have committed no crime according to the law. But how many of you can quickly realize they got a problem? So Jesus says, the law deals with your actions, but I'm going to speak to your heart. And the things that he says here go beyond our actions to our attitudes. And the words of Jesus are in stark contrast to the response of human nature. We love to see how we can lower the standard. We love how we can find a point of comparison that justifies us, that affirms us as really being great, rather than calling us to examine our shortcomings. We lower the standard, but he raises the bar. Now, these things overlap here, and I hope you don't get too tripped up on this, but there's a point of reality to this. Emotional sins, which we looked at a couple weeks ago with anger, they require healing. And by the way, if you look at Galatians chapter 5, there's a whole list of emotional sins that Paul talks about there. And here's what I know, that if my emotions are stirred up to the point that I have anger in my heart towards someone else, almost invariably the cause of that anger is a wrong that was done to me that I never experienced true forgiveness toward, and it creates within me bitterness. And I need to be healed of any emotional sin that's in my life. The next thing I want to say is that sexual sins require cleansings. If you've done things that were wrong sexually, whether that's adultery, whether that was fornication, whether that was impure thoughts or whatever it is, then what you need is cleansing to be renewed and to be made fresh again. And verbal sins require transformation. Now, all of these overlap. They're not intended to be separate categories, because you could say the same word about each one. But in a very specific way, I think these are the things that are needed. And to make it very clear for you, all sin requires repentance and forgiveness. But here's what I know about my words, my verbal expression. My words can speak blessing or curses, and they have significant power to the one spoken. It's so important that James says, be quick to listen, slow to get angry, and slow to speak. Jesus said, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. The writer of Proverbs told us that life and death are in our words. What we say can hurt, can harm, or can heal those around us. Now, that's not intended to be something that's overly spiritual, just to be real candid. It's a practical application of life. So as I look at this, I ask five questions today. I'll deal with this point here first of all, then I'm going to kind of get into some other areas just briefly, and I'm going to move quick, so grab on and run with me. Here we go. The first question about my words and avoiding verbal sin is to ask this question. It's what Jesus talks about. Are my words deceitful or truthful? We're talking about the intent of our heart. The Old Testament gave provision for oaths that were made with integrity. Jesus says, don't make an oath. The Old Testament said it was okay to make an oath. As a matter of fact, the Old Testament said that there are times you should make an oath as a statement of the faithfulness of God, but Jesus says, don't do it. So why does Jesus take such a hard stance? Let me explain it to you. Well, let me give you some references. First of all, Deuteronomy 10:20 says, you must fear the Lord your God and worship him and cling to him. Your oaths must be in his name alone. Jeremiah 12:16-17. And if these nations truly learn the way of my people, and if they learn how to swear by my name, saying, as surely as the Lord lives, just as they taught my people to swear by the name of Baal, then they will be given a place among my people. But any nation who refuses to obey me will be uprooted and destroyed. I, the Lord, have spoken. So God says, if they learn how to say, when they swear something as being true, as surely as the Lord lives, they will live. So God actually gives endorsement for swearing or taking an oath. Now, this is not cursing. Don't get off base there. But this is talking about being untruthful. This is talk about even more than that, being deceitful, intentionally deceiving people. So the Jewish leaders looked at this commandment that you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. And by doing that, it ties in closely with swearing something to be true and saying, as the Lord is my witness, or as the Lord lives. And then you make a declaration. And the Old Testament said, anytime you do that, it had better be true. It's kind of like for us when you go to the court of law, and they've changed this a little bit now. It used to be more prevalent that it happened this way. It used to be you put your hand on the Bible, and I do solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. And we found out people lie. So putting your hand on the Bible doesn't mean you're telling the truth. Even saying, so help me God, even, you know, stick a needle in my eye or whatever. None of those things guaranteeing that you're telling the truth if your character doesn't guarantee it. So what some of the Jewish leaders did, they said, you can't swear by God and it be untrue, but if you swear by non-binding things, then it's not a big deal. So they would say things. That's what Jesus addresses here very clearly in the text. Jesus says to them, do not say by heaven, or because heaven is God's throne, and do not say by the earth, because the earth is his footstool, and do not say by Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Do not even say by my head, for you can't turn one hair white or black. Jesus is saying God had a system where when you're telling the truth, you would say, as surely as the Lord lives, I promise you, or I affirm to you, or I swear to you, this is true. But the people of Israel had become so good at finding the loopholes that rather than saying by the name of God, they would say, and by, I swear this, by the city of Jerusalem. And it's basically the same thing you did when you were a little kid and you'd put your hand behind your back and cross your fingers and you'd go, no, I did not eat your cookie. Gotcha. I said that, but it doesn't count because I had my fingers crossed. I can remember one kid when I was little that do stuff like that, and he would swear he had his toes crossed. I don't think he did. But we're looking for loopholes. So basically, here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, you were told that when you swear unto the Lord, never allow that to be untruthful. Never allow that to be deceitful. But you have made such a game of it. You have turned it into such a silly, frivolous experience that we don't even know if you're telling the truth or not. So just stop it. You ever had that happen? Maybe with a kid or maybe with someone that you're connected to and you're trying to help things out and they're always trying for ways to get around it and not make it true. And finally you say, you know what? Just stop. Just quit. And here's the sad thing. What was intended to promote integrity became a tool of deceit. It was supposed to be that when you said, and as surely as the Lord lives, I promise that I will do whatever, that that absolutely meant that you would do it. But the people of Israel looked for loopholes and their integrity was diminished because what was intended to promote integrity became a tool of deceit. And Jesus says, stop doing that and simply tell the truth. Second thing to ask yourself, and getting other things about words right now, which is a major topic of Scripture, primarily I think it is because we speak thousands of words every day. I'm told that women speak more words than men. Not one gutsy person strong enough to say amen right there. But filled with wisdom, you refrain. God bless you for that. Not only that, but of all of creation, we being made in the image of God have been blessed with a skill of communication that includes our verbal conversations. So the question is, number two, not only are my words deceitful or truthful, but secondly, are my words destructive or edifying? Do they tear down or do they build up? Ephesians 4:29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only, everybody say only, what is helpful, listen to this, for building others. Hang on, gets better. According to their need. Wow. So now my words have to be thoughtful. I can't just say what I want to say because it's accurate. I've got to think about how will the words I say that are accurate, how can I use them to be helpful, to build somebody else up, to bring them to a higher level according to the place where they're struggling. Wow. James 3, 1 through 18. I won't read all of it to you. I've got it in my notes. You don't have in yours because I would have run out of paper. But here's what it says, that if you control your tongue, then you would be mature and be able to control yourself in every other way. James says we can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth, and a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. That's a powerful thought right there. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire, and the tongue is a flame of fire. It's a whole world of wickedness. Wow. Corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. You kind of get the feeling here James is a little bit concerned about how we speak. He goes down through here and he says, no one can tame the tongue. It's restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. I got a picture of that in my mind. It's kind of when you're driving down 169 and you're listening to KXOJ and you're singing these songs about how awesome and wonderful God is and how great he is, and then somebody cuts you off and your words quickly turn. Here's what James says. Sometimes it praises God, and sometimes it curses those who've been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring forth out of the same mouth. Listen to this. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, and you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there's selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. Pretty powerful stuff. Third question, do my words inspire doubt or faith? Now think about the story. It's in Numbers 13. It's told again in Deuteronomy chapter 1, where God brings the people of Israel right to the land of promise. And the statement that is made at the beginning is, send out 12 spies who will examine the land that God has promised. It actually says in Numbers, it says in the present tense, that God says, I am promising to give you. The promise is current right now. The 12 spies go out and 10 come back and go, wow, it was incredible. I used to do a sermon on this a lot out of Numbers 13. And back in the day, I would say it's something like this. The Bible says it's a land flowing with milk and honey. For most of us, that just sounds wet and gooey and icky, and I don't know what that even is. So I put it like this, and kind of a thing we could connect to today. I probably have to update the terminology, but for youth, I would say it's a land flowing with Pepsi and pizza. And I used to say with discount malls on every corner, but now we got Amazon, so you don't even have to leave the house. But it's a land of bountiful supply. And God says, I am giving you to it. Now listen to what Deuteronomy records now. Chapter 1, looking at verse 21. God has placed the land in front of you. Go up and take possession of it, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, said to do. Do not be afraid or discouraged. So all of you approached and said, let's send some men ahead to spy out the land. And it seemed good to me. So I did. They left and went up to the hill country, coming to the valley, and they scattered out and scouted everything out that was there. They took some of the produce of the land, carried it back to down to us. They brought a report to us saying the land that God is about to give us is good. It's interesting. They still have the right verbiage here, but they don't have the right heart. 10 spies are going, the land that God is about to give us is good. However, there are some giants there, and it's impossible. And Moses says, you were not willing to go up, however, but instead you rebelled. So you didn't obey, you rebelled, you complained. And here's what you said. This is down in verse 28 of Deuteronomy 1. You say, our brothers have drained away our courage. They've brought doubt into our life. Notice this, how doubt works. Doubt always exaggerates. Doubt always puts fear under a microscope and makes it bigger than it really is. And here's what they say. You've drained our courage by describing people who are more numerous. I love the next word. And taller. Oh my goodness, they're taller than we are. As if that's some game breaker. They're big. There's more of them. They're taller. And they have great cities, and listen to the embellishment of truth here. And they have great cities whose defenses appear to be as high as heaven itself. Have you ever noticed that when people live in doubt, they are quickly captured by fear, and their description of their situation gets worse and worse and worse and worse. But thank God. We don't have to speak words of doubt. We can speak words of faith. I'm not talking about made up things that aren't accurate, but I'm talking believing what the Word of God says. I'm talking about walking in honesty and truth, but being filled with faith. It doesn't do you a lot of good to say, well, I know that my needle in my car says that I'm out of gas and I got 4 miles to empty. But by faith, I'm going to continue on to Oklahoma City. Because that's not faith, that's presumption. Faith says, I have had a reality check. And I know that there are giants in the land. And I know there's difficulty. And I know there's hardship. But I know that he who is with me is greater than all who oppose me. And I will keep marching and I will have victory because God is my strength. He is the one who gives me victory. We need to walk in faith, not in doubt, speaking the word of God to be truth. Amen. Amen. The sin in the garden, the original sin, you know how it started? It was birthed in the doubt that was spoken by the serpent. The serpent did not really challenge the power of God or even the wisdom of God. What the serpent challenged was the truthfulness of God. Did God really say that? Well, you remember the story? The serpent says to Eve, you know why he said that? Because he knows that if you eat of that fruit, you will be wise even as he is wise. And he makes up this concocted story. Can I just tell you that the devil is constantly trying to defame God? And when we allow these words of doubt to enter into our heart, again, I'm not talking about denying reality. I'm not talking about going to some extreme that is away from what real faith is all about and moves into presumption. I'm talking about knowing the fact that we're going to trust in God. We're going to believe his integrity. If God said it, we believe it to be true. Here's one indication of that. When we see God as this distanced authority figure that's way off somewhere out there sitting on a throne with a long white beard, our first inclination is to figure out, how can I work the system? Because he's like not even close to me. He's this thing that's way out there somewhere. And maybe if I can catch him when he's asleep. You may think I'm on the edge of blasphemy right now, but I'm telling you, this is how a lot of people think and live. That's all I'm trying to point out for you right now. Maybe I can find a loophole somewhere, and you know, if I can find somebody worse than me that didn't get punished, then I can say, well, hey, it's not fair if I get punished. So when you see God as this authoritarian, distant figure that you're not connected to, you look at life really strangely. But when you see God as Jesus explained him to be, your Father who loves you and has plans for you and watches over for you and cares for you and protects you and provides for you and does everything that you need, when you have that, your outlook is totally different. Now obedience is a joy. Now giving is a lot easier because you know that if you give, he'll continue to provide for you. The generosity of God is amazing. It was mentioned earlier, but it's so true right now. The generosity of God is so amazing. Just the fact that you have everything you have right now today that's part of your life is the generosity of God. How amazing. How incredible. My dad was probably the most generous man I ever knew. I don't think I've told this story in a long time. I think I've told it, but it's been a long, long time. My dad, this is a true story. My dad was so generous that y'all don't know this kind of stuff. It doesn't happen very often, but weird stuff happens in church. I'm just telling you straight up. And there's a sign out in front of every church in America that's a good church that basically says, all crazies, come on in, you know, and see if you can take advantage of us or whatever. And people have weird things they do and schemes and whatever. I was reminded of a story. I won't go into any details, but I remember a story of a person who came here a few years ago, brought a bag with them, whatever, and dropped the bag and walked off, wandered around. Later on, it was kind of figured out. They went over and used the shower in the gym because they thought this was a good place to come take a shower. So that's what they did and dried up and cleaned off, and they left. Things like that happen in the church sometimes. And it's amazing the number of people, and it's been a long time. It probably will happen today, but I'm not always identified, so they don't always catch me. But it's happened many times through the years that right as church is ending, people will come in to the lobby and they're going to say, hey, I'm traveling and somebody stole my wallet and I left Oregon 4 days ago and I'm headed to Alabama. I don't know why it's Oregon, Alabama, but it seems like that's what it always is. And I need some gas money. I need some lunch. Can you do anything for me? And one day, my dad was always generous toward people in that role. It's just kind of the way he lived life and whatever. He'd help everybody, he'd help anybody. And one day, a guy came up, and I was walking through the hallway, and I heard the guy talking to my dad, and I'm kind of going, oh, come on, Dad. You know, this guy's he's dishonest. You know, he's just trying to play on the church. And my dad pulled out his wallet, and my dad said, I had a few dollars left, and I put it in the offering in church today. And he saw me coming around the corner. He goes, Bruce, come here. You have any cash on you? My dad was so generous. Not only would he give his cash away, he would give the cash of his children. So back in 1978, I gave $5 to help buy that guy's lunch, which back then you could get a pretty good lunch for $5. I'm not bitter, but I may have to work through some emotional healing. I'm just saying. When we understand the generosity of God, it causes our faith to rise. When we understand God as our Father, it causes our faith to rise. Listen to this verse here. John 8:30. Even as Jesus spoke. As Jesus did what? What are we talking about? Words. Even as Jesus spoke, many put their faith in him. Can I tell you, there is power in your words. Use them carefully. The next thing, do my words discourage or encourage? Same root word, courage. Discourage means to take out courage. Encourage means to impart or implant courage in somebody. And I tell you what, it's so easy to get on the wrong side of this. Even intending to be good, whether it's a parent with a child or a boss with an employee or a spouse with their spouse or whatever it is, if we're not careful when we're trying to help people, sometimes we can do great damage. And every day, you should have a list over the years of about 15 things to pray for every day that I've given you through the years. Here's one of them. One of the first ones I pray every day is, God, you say you give wisdom whoever needs it. And I'm going to need a lot of it today. I'll be back in an hour asking you to give me some more. But we need to pray every day, God, help my words to speak life, not death. And please don't trivialize that. Please don't try to pull that out into some weird storyline. But here's the thing. My words either help people or they hurt people. Even unintentionally. So God, I may not even be aware of it, but help me to get it right. That's one of the things I pray too, besides words. Just help me get it right. But help me to say it right. Because my words can either encourage someone or discourage someone. The devil attempts to rob the godly of their courage and prevent us from moving into action. Because when we lose courage, what happens is we become paralyzed. The verse I was reading a while ago out of Deuteronomy chapter 1, one version, it reads it this way. They said, when they brought the bad report back, it caused our hearts to melt within us. Wow. Is that a picture of being discouraged? Do my words discourage or encourage? 2 Chronicles 32:10-32 gives the story that comes out of Nehemiah, gives it here from the position of Hezekiah the king, and Sennacherib was one of the guys. Was the king of Assyria who was also involved in this whole process. And he says to Hezekiah, or says to the Jewish people, isn't Hezekiah misleading you so he can give you over to death by famine and thirst when he says, the Lord God will keep us from the grasp of the king of Assyria? Didn't Hezekiah himself remove his high places and altars and say to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship before one altar and you must burn incense on it? Do you not know I and my predecessors have done to all the peoples of the lands? Don't you know what we're capable of? And he speaks all of these words so often rehearsed and restated by the enemy against us. Do you really think that God's going to bring you through? Do you really think that you can have courage right now to believe God? You need to look at the situation and be filled with fear and discouragement. I like what verse 20 says in this 2 Chronicles 32 passage. King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, prayed about this and cried out to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel who annihilated every valiant warrior, leader, and commander in the camp of the king of Assyria. Didn't see that one coming. What did they do? They used their words to call on God. They spoke words of faith that said, this is bigger than we are. This is beyond our control. I'm not trying to offer you some magic placebo today. I'm telling you, you will have difficulty. You will have hardship. I get that from a good source. The guy that I follow, his name is Jesus. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation. You'll have hardship. You'll have problem. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Everything the enemy brings against you to destroy you, if you will hold on to God and cry out to him, he will give you victory. Can I illustrate that for you real quick in a real practical way? Here's the reality. Recent surveys tell us that one out of one will die. You may think somehow you're going to skip that one. I wish I could. I would like to. I don't like death. I hate funerals. Don't like anything about it. I know it's a horrible confession for me to make as a pastor, but I don't like death. Don't like anything about it. The Bible says it's the last enemy that we'll face under the hand of the devil. But do you realize when the devil brings his best and last and grandest shot at us as children of God, and it looks from all outside positions that he has defeated us, that what looks to be a moment of defeat is truly our greatest moment of victory. Because when death comes to a child of God, I believe with all of my heart that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is omnipresent, is right there with us. And he basically reaches out and takes our hand and says, come on, how about spend the night at my house? In some ways, I wish I had this magic phrase that I could speak and make all your problems go away, but I truly believe we've got something better. Our faith and courage in God that we proclaim, that we declare, gives us victory regardless of whatever the enemy might bring. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, we are like sheep led to the slaughter, but in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. Proverbs 10:21 says, the word of the godly encourages many, but fools are destroyed by their lack of common sense. Acts 15:32, Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. Now, here's the reality of life. I've used it many times in the past, and it's kind of a joke thing, a funny thing or whatever, but my friend had the sign that said, if everybody who comes into my office makes me happy, some when they come and some when they leave. But the reality is, everyone that I talk to, my words have an impact on them, some when I speak and some when I stop. Sometimes they're saying, say more, speak more. Other times they're going, stop talking. Can we be on the side of that equation where we're speaking words that people long to hear? We're speaking words of encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, a great passage that I've used probably in almost every funeral that I've been a part of at one point or another. Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I do not want you to be unaware or ignorant regarding those who fall asleep in Christ. And he goes on to talk about it, and he says, for the trumpet of God will sound, the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up to be with him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, listen to the next phrase. You've heard it before, but think of it freshly today. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Our words are so important. They can't be given flippantly. They can't be given deviously, but they need to be used in a way that brings light and life to those who hear. Do my words express discontentment or gratitude? And I'm not going to go very long here because you got Thanksgiving coming up and you should get it anyway, but there's a lot of words that describe the attitude of the discontented. Words like grumble, complain, gripe, mutter, murmur. How many of you don't want any of those things said about you? And there are many words that describe the attitude of the grateful: happy, joyful, satisfied, refreshed, glad, pleasant. Can I tell you that you have the choice with your attitude to determine how you see life? Let me give you 6 keys to productive speech as we wrap it up really fast. I'm just going through this without any other comments. Number one, make personal integrity a goal for your speech. That's called authenticity. Make personal integrity a goal for your speech. Lord, help me to say things that are authentic, that are filled with integrity, that have no deceit attached to them, but things that come from a heart of truthfulness. Number two, see speech as a valuable, it's very important and valuable. Guard it carefully. And that's simply being alert to my words. Can I give you one of the rules that I've given our staff many, many, many years now? I've been giving this phrase out. And it has to do with our words, and it's simply this: class always trumps comedy. You ever had somebody say something really stupid, almost hurtful, and they go, well, I was just trying to be funny. Well, you failed. There's a reason that, to the best of my knowledge, nobody in this room is in stand-up comedy, because you're not that funny. And neither am I. Occasionally, on a good Sunday, I may get 3 good laughs. I just got 2 right there, so one more and I got the trifecta. But I'm not that funny. And the reality is, we all appreciate people who are classy with their speech, saying the right thing at the right time. Proverbs talks about that, saying the right thing at the right time. We appreciate that a lot more than a person who's trying to be funny at someone else's expense, especially. Know that my words have power to help and to heal, and that I need to be alert to what I say. Work toward accurate speech that avoids misunderstanding. This is something we all have to work at. It's a lifelong pursuit, and about the time you think you get good, you'll blunder up and say something wrong that comes out weird and confuses people. Just thankfully, you don't have to do it in front of a crowd every week. Help me to be accurate with my words, God. Judge yourself more harshly than others. So, if you're sitting here today going, I am really glad he said that today because my spouse needs this one. I wonder if I can get my kids to watch this. You're missing the point. You're missing the point. It's about you. It's about your words. And here's what I've discovered. It's really hard for me to change anybody else. It's not that easy for me to change myself, but I got a better shot at that than any of the others. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, I have a good chance of being able to correct things in my life that need to be corrected. Judge yourself more harshly than others. Be kind and gentle with your words toward others. That's being attentive. Speak the truth in love. That's working toward improvement. 3 verses to wrap up with. Psalm 141, verse 3, NIV reads it this way: set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. You know, the image people have of, like, there's like an angel on one side and like a little devil on the other side or whatever, and whispering in each ear and whatever. There's a better image than that. The image is this: it's God having a guard sitting right here, watching your mouth. And in my mind, the guard looks like a British soldier for some reason. I don't know why, but just that's how it looks to me. And he's got the rifle and the bayonet. And I'm just thinking, if I say the wrong thing, that guard's probably either going to poke me in the mouth or shoot me. So God, help me to say it right. Watch over my words, O God, and help me to watch over my words. Psalm 39:1. I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence. In other words, I'm going to be so careful with what I say. I'm not going to give anybody ammunition with my words to blaspheme God, to criticize me. It's an old principle. I don't know who said it first or where it came from. Probably a lot of people. I think Abraham Lincoln is quoted with it, and there's biblical references that allude to it. But the statement is this: it is better to be quiet and thought to be a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. So, Lord, help me to put a muzzle on my mouth. And when I don't know what to say, help me not to say anything until I hear from you and get direction. Then Psalm 19:14, one of my favorite life verses. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Lord, may you be pleased by what I say and what I think. And will you help me to be transformed by the power of the Spirit? I want you to bow your heads for just a moment today. The most important words you can say to God, very simply, is this phrase right here: I believe in you, Jesus. I believe that you are who you say you are. I believe that you rose from the dead. I believe that there is power for salvation in you. And I believe in you, God. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit that strengthens me, that guides me. And I believe in you. If you've never made that commitment or never verbalized that, I would encourage you today to say, God, today I declare I believe in you, not just a mental awareness, but a life-changing, heartfelt, soul-initiated belief. And I embrace you as my Lord and Savior. If you've not made that decision, would you make it right now? Would you let that be your prayer? In a moment, I'm going to pray for all of us. And would you pray at that moment and say, God, do this for me? If you're here today or you're watching online and you need help in your spiritual growth, please come to talk to me or one of the pastors and let us get some material in your hand that'll help you in your growth. God wants you to be a part of his family. And it begins by confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believing in your heart God raised him from the dead. Maybe for some of the rest of us, the words may not be directed toward God, but maybe it's the horizontal words we need to speak. Maybe it's, I'm sorry. Maybe it's, forgive me. Maybe it's, I appreciate you. Maybe it's, I love you. Maybe it's, I believe in you. I don't know who it is or what word you need to speak, but I'm pretty sure today that in this room, every one of us has a person, maybe a list of people, that we need to let our words speak courage into their life. We need to let our truthful words speak into who they are. So maybe today your words need to be expressed toward another person. In this week of Thanksgiving, see, I just expanded it from a day to a week now, so that's a step in the right direction. In this week of Thanksgiving, would you take steps to let your words be God-honoring? I'm going to ask y'all across the room if you'll say with me today, with God's help, I want to speak words that are pleasing to him and do the things that the five things we ask about today, the five questions. I'm going to speak those words, and I speak and declare my dependence on God, my desire to be a blessing to others. And I make that commitment fresh today. If you join me in that, would you stand up right now all across the room? If you're watching at home, would you just make it in your heart your affirmation? Let me pray for us now. God, I thank you that you have created us in such a way that we have the ability to speak life or death, blessing or cursing. And God, we know that out of the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaks. So first of all, we ask that you would touch our heart. Lord, we pray that you would fill us with integrity, not deceit, to be people who encourage, not discourage, to speak words of faith, not of doubt, words of life, not death. Pray that blessing would flow from our lips toward you and toward your creation. God, use our words to advance your kingdom. Jesus, I pray that you would help us to be people of such integrity that there would be no need for an oath, but that our simple statement of truth would convince those who hear because of the way that we live. May we walk in honesty and integrity, and may we reflect you to everyone that we meet, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you sing this song of worship to the Lord right now?